The Apostle Paul is in his final imprisonment, and he's waiting execution. And he's penning these words to Timothy, who's in Ephesus, and he's there, Timothy is there, to deal with some bad leadership within the elders, to deal with some false teaching that has crept into the church. And Paul is encouraging Timothy to continue to be useful in ministry, continue to rightly handle the word of God, and continue to suffer well for Christ's name's sake. So Paul is in Rome, in a cold cell, accompanied by Luke, and he writes these words. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandma Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. We see in this letter, in verse 3, that Paul is thanking God. He's thanking God because he knows that all good things come from God. That all good things come from the Father of lights, from above, James says. And he's thanking God because he knows that God is the one who created all things and that he's the Lord of heaven and earth. We know that God made from one man all nations to live on the face of the earth. And we know that God has allotted time periods and boundaries and dwelling places for people. He knows that in him we live and move and have our being. So Paul knows that his opportunity to serve as an apostle, as a preacher, as a teacher, is God's will and a gift to him. And he knows that Timothy is a gift to him as well. Sometimes we take too much ownership in our lives and we think that we muster things up on our own and that we make things happen on our own when really God is the one who allots boundaries and people's paths to cross. And we see that here. Paul sees the good gift of God in Timothy. In verse 3, Paul thanks God for Timothy. Look at verse 3. It says, I thank God whom I serve, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, day, night and day. We see in verse 2 that he pens to Timothy, my beloved child. And it wasn't that Paul was married, had kids, and this was Timothy, his kid. No, this was his child. This was his spiritual child in the sense of in the faith. Paul was a spiritual father to Timothy. And that's why he addresses him as my beloved child. We see their paths cross in the scriptures. If you go back, you don't have to turn there, but the Gospel of Acts is the account of the early church. And back in Acts 16, it says this, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. I see why Paul is thanking God for Timothy as he remembers him in his prayers. When I think about the people that I have shared my life with, I'm thankful to God for them. When I think about spiritual fathers in my life that have helped me grow as a man, helped me grow as a father, helped me grow as a husband, I'm thankful to God for those people. And that is a good gift of God to me. When I think about the brothers in Christ that I lock arms with and do evangelism with to reach the lost and to get the gospel out in the community, I'm thankful to God for those people in my life. When I think about youth group, and I think about the time coming together 2 times a week to be with the leaders and the students, I'm thankful to God for those people in my life. When I think about the local pastors in the community and my time with them, when I think about the missionaries locally, internationally, I'm thankful to God for these people in my life. And when I think about Faith Chapel and the people here, I'm thankful to God for them in my life. We see that Paul thanks God for his friendship with Timothy in verse 4. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. Have you ever had a time where you remember someone's tears or even shared in tears with someone else? That's what Paul is writing about. He's writing about a time where he remembers, potentially recorded in Acts 20. I'm not going to read it, but you can go there in the future and read it. In Acts 20, verses 17 through 38, Paul remembers this time where they were in Ephesus together. So they were in Ephesus at this time, and now Paul's in prison, and Timothy is back in Ephesus taking care of some things, and Paul's writing to him. But this is reflecting back in history for them. And in Acts 20, it records this. Paul brings the leaders and the elders together in Ephesus, and he has this conversation with them. I'm going to paraphrase, but you can read it in more detail if you want. Paul says this: "You know that I've served with you for the last 3 years. I've served with you in trials. I've served with you when there were tears. I've served with you in humility. And I didn't shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. All that was profitable to you guys, preaching both to the Jews and the Gentiles, preaching repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. And now I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm constrained by the Spirit, and I don't know what's going to happen to me, but I do know that in every city what awaits me are trials and afflictions. And I don't even consider my life valuable to myself. I just want to continue on and do what God is calling me to do and continue to testify to the gospel and finish the ministry that God has given me. And behold, you will not see me again. You will not see my face again. Pay careful attention to the flock. There's going to be people that creep in and give wrong teaching to try and lead disciples away. There's going to be wolves that are going to come in amongst you and not spare the flock. So be on alert. Stay close to God. Stay close to his word. His word is able to build you up. Remember that when I was with you, I worked hard. And remember the words of our Lord Jesus, that it is better to give than to receive. And as he said this, as he closed these things with the elders and the leaders in Ephesus, he brings them together and he reminds them that he's not going to see them again. And they kneel down with each other and they start weeping because they know the gravity of Paul now going on to something else and they're not going to see him again. And so they're weeping in tears, they're praying for each other, and in that moment, as that time concludes, they walk Paul to the boat and they don't see him anymore. And so as Paul is penning this letter, he's remembering that time with Timothy. He's remembering that time when the tears were shed and he longs to be with them because he knows that if when he's with them, that he has joy. Who are those people that are around you that fill you with joy when you're around them? Are you thankful to God for them? I know here we see that Paul was. He was thankful to God for Timothy. And again, I know I am, because these people being around them, these are the people that call on the Lord with a pure heart. These are the people that love others more than themselves. These are the people that are humble and not arrogant. These are the people that make a difficult situation better in your lives. These are the people that increase your joy by just being around them. These are the people that leave their imprint on your life. And we should be thankful to God for them. Verse 5, Paul thanks God for Timothy's sincere faith. A sincere, or some translations would say a genuine faith. Because faith is a gift from God. It's not something that you can purchase at your local store that you like. It's not something that you can earn. It's not something that you can apply for and wait to see if you're actually approved for it. It is a gift from God. And that gift from God allows you to be devoted to God and allows you to continue to trust in Jesus. And the scriptures make it clear that it is a gift from God. In Ephesians 2, this is a common verse that's talked about. In that passage, though, in the context, it's saying that everyone is spiritually dead. There's no spiritual life in anyone. We are dead in our sins, dead in our trespasses. But because God is rich in love, he makes us alive in Christ. And Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift from God." So what's the gift from God? The grace and the faith. It's a gift from God. Philippians 1:29 says the same thing. And this context actually fits well in this passage of Paul writing to Timothy. "For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." It has been granted to you. It has been gifted to you that you should believe in Christ. It is a gift from God. Genuine, sincere faith is a gift from God. And like it says, it's been granted that we should believe and suffer for his sake, which both Paul and Timothy had to do. So how do you measure if you have this genuine faith? Can you go to the store and buy like a pulse ox that you put on your finger, and then instead of reading like your blood oxygenation level that reads like 99, it tells you you're a level 5 faith? No, that's not the case. You can't buy something to test your faith, but you can look in scripture and you can see what the scripture says if you have genuine faith. And actually, 1 John, the whole book of 1 John does a good job to actually hold the mirror up to yourself and say, do I have a genuine faith in God? And I'm just going to go through a couple of examples in 1 John here quickly that can test you to see if you have a genuine faith. No one does all these perfectly, but you'll get an idea. Do you enjoy having fellowship with God and his people? 1 John 1:3. Would people say you walk in light or walk in darkness? 1 John 1:6 and 7. Do you admit and confess your sins? 1 John 1:8. Do you keep the commandments of God? 1 John 2:3 through 5. Does your life indicate you love God more or rather than the world? 1 John 2:15. Do you demonstrate love for other Christians? 1 John 3:14. Do you maintain a clear conscience? 1 John 3:21. And this clear conscience actually comes up in our passage tonight. Look at Paul. He says in verse 3, "I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience." Here's the thing. When you follow Jesus Christ, you can have a clear conscience because you know that the separation between you and God has been bridged by the blood of Jesus, so you no longer have a guilty conscience. I mean, and if anyone's going to have a guilty conscience, it's Paul. He was working against the plans of God before Jesus saved him. He was going around killing other Christians and supporting the killing of other Christians, and when he encountered Jesus, he realized that his sins are forgiven. And so he has a clear conscience. He also has a clear conscience in the sense of, he continues to live his life in faith, and when he does mess up or when he does make mistakes, Like we just saw in 1 John 1:8, he admits his sins and confesses it. So he has a clear conscience. He's not ashamed of the testimony of Jesus, and he knows his sins are forgiven. So we see a genuine or a sincere faith. We also see a generational faith here. When you think about generational faith, you probably think like the passage says here. That Timothy's mom, Eunice, and grandma, Lois, are recognized as their faith, and now Timothy comes into the family line, and he also has faith, right? That's the generational aspect of the faith here. How is it possible, though, if you think about it, his dad was a what? His dad wasn't Jewish. His dad was a Greek or a Gentile. Right? So all people are pretty much divided up. Jew, Gentile, we're in the Gentile category. So for Timothy, he had a mom who had faith and believed in the God of the Bible, but he had a dad who was a Gentile. Yet, he's included in this generational faith. Now contrast that with Paul. Look at what Paul says. I thank God whom I'm serving, verse 3, as did my ancestors. So we know from Paul that he had a generational faith in the sense of Philippians 3 talks about his resume, like born in the tribe of Benjamin, a Jew of all Jews. Like his line is Jewish through and through, where Timothy's is not. But yet he is recognized here for having generational faith. And that's interesting because this is important. When you look at it, you see the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the sense that Timothy didn't have a mom and dad that was Jewish, but yet he still is recognized in this passage as having a genuine generational faith. This is the beauty of the gospel, that both Jew and Gentile are now in the family of God because of Jesus Christ. In Romans 11, the whole chapter is talking about how the Old Testament is about God's nation, Israel, right? And these are the people that are supposed to be light in the world and get the knowledge of God out to the surrounding nations. And through that line, through that Jewish line, Jesus comes. And when Jesus comes, now the Gentiles are, to use terminology in Romans 11, grafted in. So essentially you have the people of faith, the Jewish people, and now you have the Gentiles who are like called a offshoot, a wild shoot, that are now grafted into this family of God. And so for Timothy can say that his ancestors are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because of his connection to Jesus. And so we see the generational aspect here. Yes, it is generational in the family line, like his grandma, his mom, and then him. And that's a good thing to praise God for. I pray that for our kids, that there would be some generational faith that would carry on through the family line. But we have to see that generational faith, if we are in Christ, is bigger than that. And it connects us through Jesus to the history of what God was doing in the Old Testament. So we see a genuine faith, we see a generational faith. Now let's look at a good faith. And when I say good, I mean a pleasant and satisfactory faith that Timothy had. Timothy didn't turn away from Paul and his Timothy didn't turn away from Paul because of his imprisonment. So here's what was happening in this context. Paul was in prison and he's writing the letter to Timothy, right? Well, some of the followers of Christ were turning away from Paul and turning away from the gospel because they were thinking, ooh, if Paul is bearing witness to the truth that Jesus and the gospel is the good news and the only way to be reconciled to God is through Jesus, and people are throwing him in jail for that and they're causing afflictions and trials on his life, and they know Paul's in jail, they're like, I'm ashamed of that. I'm turning away from the faith. I don't want to be associated with that guy in jail. But Timothy never did that. Timothy never did that. And Paul actually encourages him in the book of 2 Timothy 4 times to continue on in suffering if you need to for the testimony of Jesus, because it's worth it and it's good. But yet people were leaving the faith because they didn't want to endure suffering. And we see that later in chapter 1. This is what Paul writes. You are, in verse 15, you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me. Among those are Philegus and Hermogenes. Timothy has not done that. He has not turned away from Paul because he's not ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ. He's not ashamed of Paul's testimony. Sometimes as a follower of Christ, we need to continue to endure difficulty for Christ's sake. And Paul is thankful to God for Timothy's sincere, genuine, generational, good faith. Are you thankful to God for your faith? A faith that is sincere enough to endure difficulty. Lastly, I close with this. I thank God that there is life in Jesus. I'm getting that from verse 1. Paul starts his letter by saying, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. How? How is he an apostle? Right after it, it says, by the will of God. Why is he an apostle? He's an apostle by the will of God. Why? For the sake of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. So we see here that Paul's life was based around the promises that there's life in Jesus. And we see in Timothy that his life was based on the promises that there's life in Jesus. Do you base your life around that truth? That there is life in Jesus Christ. That there is a promise of life in Jesus, and that after this life, death is not the final thing. That there is a kingdom, like Nick was talking about in his Thanksgiving. There's a kingdom that is unshakable awaiting us. And that you can have access to that through Jesus. You can have access to that life through Jesus. If you're living for the sake of anything other than Jesus and the life and the testimony that is in Jesus, it's in vain, and it leads to death, and it leads to destruction. But if you're here, and you're living your life for the testimony of Jesus Christ and for his sake, thank God for the good gifts, including the people around us, including the life of Jesus Christ and the life that comes with knowing Jesus Christ. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, help our hearts to be thankful for not only the life that comes in Jesus Christ, but for our brothers and sisters in Christ, for the people around us that continue to encourage us on in the faith, for the people around us that continue to leave their imprint on our lives. May you get the glory for that, God. May you use our life for your purposes and your glory. And I pray, God, that you would give us confidence to continue to bear testimony and witness to not only the gospel, but to Jesus Christ. No matter what the cost, no matter what the outcome, that we would be faithful to you, knowing that you are faithful to us. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen.